knowingly political. And as I sit there and listen to the prayer requests, I thought, boy, I hope our visitors don't go away from here thinking that we're all about politics, because, man, it just seemed like, but the truth is there's a great need in our country. There's a great need for God-fearing people that are willing and ready to stand up for that which is right. And the political needs, to me, aren't near as strong as the moral needs in our nation. So with that said, we're going to get off that topic. I'm going to try to redirect you for just a little bit this morning, because I'll be honest with you, as many prayers as I pray and as much as I think about the things that are going on in our nation, the answers to the problems in our country are not in the voting booth. They're not in the city council meetings. They're not in our county courthouses. They're not in the state houses. They're not in Washington, D.C. The answer to our problems are right here in the Word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Not only are we going to talk from it, we're going to talk about it. We've spent a good bit of time over the last few weeks working our way through a series on 1 Corinthians, and we're going to break free from that for a little bit this morning. Take a break, if you will. When I say the last few weeks, for those that haven't been here, I looked back. That series started in August. Surely you're getting tired. Actually, it's been quite refreshing in my own personal studies, and I think the church, from what I can gather, has enjoyed it. But we're going to break free from that for a little bit this morning. I want to talk about the Word of God, okay? So I want to read some scripture to you to start with, and then I'll introduce a subject, if you will, and sort of title this message this morning for you when we get to that point. So we're going to go to 2 Timothy. We're going to go to chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read from the Word of God starting in verse 8. Maybe kind of an odd place to jump in, but trust me, just go with me here. I can't get all the context. You know, some of the times I like to get as much context as I can, but sometimes trying to get the context, you end up like the guy who owns the farm in Iowa who says, I only want to own all the property I have and all the property that borders it. You know, eventually that becomes a problem, right? So that's kind of the way I end up with context sometimes. I start trying to spread out into the context of the Scripture, and before long I realize, this is getting too big for me to handle, so I better at least narrow it down, because I was taught that there's only one way to eat an elephant, one bite at a time. It might take a long time, but that's the only way to do it. So we're going to start in verse 8. I'm going to read through about verse 14. There's really one phrase in here that I really want to get to anyway, so I don't think the greater context is going to hurt us at all. So it says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, already we've got a mouthful, and I could spend all day right there, but let's move on. Right. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And right there we find the most basic fundamental statement of the purpose of the gospel in all the Word of God, that its purpose is to bring life and immortality to light. Not to bring life, but to bring it to light. Okay? Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And every time I get to that section of Scripture, I have a hard time reading it without doing it in the tune of that song that's in our songbook, right? Because we sing that one so often. I just almost break into that tune, and you're probably glad I didn't this morning. hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And the phrase I want to get to, and what I really want to base this message on this morning, is the one at the beginning of verse 13, where he says, hold fast the form of sound words. Throughout this instruction to the young preacher, Timothy, the Apostle Paul has basically progressed from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the work of God in eternity past, where he set aside his people and sent his son to die for them, down to the point where the message of the gospel came into the world. And he said, this gospel brought life and immortality to light. And then he tells him, he says, listen, he says, I want you to hold fast the form of sound words. Wow. What fundamental, basic instruction the Apostle Paul is giving this young preacher. Now, I tell you, it was a young preacher, but the fact that this particular book got included in the canon of Scripture indicates that it was not only good instruction for a young preacher, but it was good instruction for every child of God. Whoever sets foot into a church building, or doesn't, or sets their backside on a pew, or doesn't, or decides to attend a church that doesn't have pews, right? Has chairs. Okay. Hold fast the form of sound words. He says, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Okay? So if I were to title this morning, I would title it this way. Hold fast to the word. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. He's talking about holding on to the message of the gospel, holding on to the words of God that you've been given. Hold on to that. And the Apostle Paul doesn't go into a lot of detail here as to why he's giving that instruction, but throughout the Word of God, we can find that. And we're going to talk about the why. We're going to talk about the how. But first, I want you to understand the importance of what we have and how precious it really is. To the folks that know me, this is going to come as a terrible shock. I'd like to tell you a story. In 1915, there was a man from Armenia that lived in Russia. So we call him a Russian Armenian, right? He was reading his Bible. Now remember, this is 1915 Russia. We're talking the dark communistic period and a great Holocaust and persecution upon both Jews and Christians. This man, this Russian Armenian, was actually reading his Bible while he was being beheaded. The man who writes about this says this. He says he was reading his Bible when he was beheaded. I saw the Bible, large, thick, and well used. Inside was a reddish stain that permeated most of the book. The stain was the blood of this man. One of more than a million casualties of a religious and ethnic Holocaust. About 70 years later, now get the math, this man died in 1915. So about 70 years later, in 1985, most of the people in here can remember that. Some of the young folks won't. It's the year I graduated high school. 1985. There was a shipment of Bibles to be delivered into Romania, which at that time was part of the Eastern Bloc of Russia. The lieutenants of the dictator of that time seized the shipment. They destroyed the Bibles. They ripped the paper out, had it repulped, if you understand what I mean. Had it remanufactured, recycled into toilet tissue, and sold it back to Western countries. Can you imagine? Two thoughts that spring to me from that particular story. One, the power of seeing a man who's about to lose his life, who's about to be beheaded. It doesn't say whether a guillotine was used or some sort of blade or sword, but really doesn't matter. His last efforts in this world, his last activity, his last moments on this planet, he spent with a Bible open before him, reading the very Word of God. You might say, well, that's just silly. The Word of God's for people here. Why would he read it knowing that he wasn't going to be here anymore? He's not going to need it if he's truly a child of God. He's going to be liberated from the limitations of this soul, from this body, and his soul is going to be set free to go back to God. He's going to be sitting in front of the very author itself within moments. Why read it? I don't know how to answer that question for you, but obviously this man cherished what he had in that book more than anything else I could even imagine. And the second thing I thought of as I read that story is the juxtaposition of the value that that man had placed upon the Word of God and then what happened to those Bibles that had been shipped into Romania and how easy it is for a government to get so far gone from a moral and spiritual compass that it would not only refuse to allow religious expression on government territory, but try to ban it completely from its entire borders. And not only just ban it, but try to make a mockery of it to the point that it would take Bibles and turn them into toilet paper and sell them back to the very people who expressed that faith. Isn't that amazing? So we need to sit here and realize what a blessed people we are. None of us have witnessed an execution of a person because of their faith. Not in person anyway, not in our land. You can find them if you want. It's happening in other parts of the world. Probably not here. Yeah. Everybody here has a copy of the Word of God probably in their lap or laying next to them, and if not, they're lined up in these chairs and the book holders underneath. We have them everywhere. We're not challenged to find a way to get to the Word of God and read it and understand it. We're so blessed. We need to remember how blessed we really are. So I hope that's at least turned our focus away a little bit from the political side of things to where we want to be today. Hold fast the form of sound words. This is the only time that this type of instruction is given in the Word of God. And I'm going to give you about three other verses before we move into the why this morning. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the Word of God says this. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Well, that doesn't mean our professional job. That means our profession, what we profess to believe. And what we profess to believe surely should be founded upon the Word of God. If it's not, we have a serious problem. And we need to rethink our faith and our religion and the basic tenets of what we believe. But the Apostle Paul, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Maybe I should be more accurate and say the writer of the book of Hebrews certainly felt it necessary to say unto his readers, hold fast that profession. Now the word hold fast doesn't just mean to touch or to slightly grip. I heard a story about a man one time who was walking near a cliff with a young daughter of his, and as they got too close, the little girl stumbled and she went over, and when he reached for her, he went over. And he saw this limb out of the corner of his eye. He reached up and he grabbed it with all that he had. And when he grabbed it, it became obvious that the limb that he had grabbed was a pretty well-known bush of that part of the world that had 1-inch thorns on it. And these thorns were digging into his hands. And in spite of the pain, in spite of the suffering, in spite of the torment that he was going through with that hand, on the one hand, he had that hand with the blood running down his arm on this side. And on the other hand, he had his small 3 to 5 year old daughter dangling, and he would refuse to let go. Somebody asked him, how could he let go through the pain? He said, because I was able to get my mind off the pain and see what was in the other hand. Sometimes it's that way with the Word of God. We must hold on to it. We must hold fast to it. And people might ask, why would you hold on to something that causes so much anguish and pain in your life? Why would you hold on to something that brings you so much ridicule? Because on the other hand, there's something that is so important to me. And that's what we're going to get to when we talk about the why. He says, hold fast that profession. A little bit farther in the same book of Hebrews in chapter 10, in verse 23, the Word of God says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Listen, he adds something to it here. He says, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because he's faithful that promised. We can hold fast because he'll hold fast. Right? God said that we have a sign every day that Jesus is still reigning and ruling over this earth, and that God is still there, and that he has not cast his people aside. What is that sign? That the ordinances of heaven have not passed. If you get up in the morning and the sun still rises in the eastern sky, and when you sit down at night after a hard day's work and you've camped yourself maybe on the back deck or somewhere in your living room, look out to the west and see if the sun is still lowering itself into the western sky. If the temperatures still get warm in the summertime and cold in the wintertime. That's about all we can say here in the South. We don't generally get those temperate climates in between, do we? It goes straight from one to the other for the most part. But if that's still happening, the Bible says as long as the ordinances of heaven still stand, God has not cast his people aside. Brethren, every time it gets warm in the summertime, don't get upset. Don't sit around and complain. Don't say, man, I just can't wait till it cools off again. Look up and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for a sign today that you're still there. When it gets cold in the wintertime and the ice begins to form, the snow begins to fall, oh, go ahead and make fun of the milk and bread buyers all you want, because I do. I'm not sure what we're doing with all this milk and bread. But at the same time, at least lift up your eyes for a little while and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for a sign that you're still there. That you still haven't cast your people aside. That you're still reigning and ruling over this world. In spite of the moral decay, the moral decline that we've seen, in spite of the darkness that seems to be closing upon our land, we still have signs around us every day, reasons to rejoice. Because he's still there. Hold fast our profession because he is faithful. And he shows us he's faithful. Every day, even in the mundane things that we see that go on in our life, every day he is there and he's showing us himself. The last verse I'll give you is one that was given to a church in the book of the Revelation in chapter 3, verse 3, where the writer there, John, is passing on the information from the Lord, and he writes in this one of the particular collection of letters there to one of the churches, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and he says, and hold fast. Don't let go. He says, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, listen, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You remember earlier in the New Testament, there's a place where the Bible says that Jesus will return as a thief in the night. And I've heard that preached all my life to Christians. Oh, don't worry about when Jesus is coming back. Jesus will come as a thief in the night. It's going to be a big shock and a surprise to you. But you know that if you read that a little bit farther, it says that if you're watching, if you're a believer, if you're a faith, it ought not be so with you. In other words, we ought not look up one day and go, oh,
Well, there he is. Or like a thief in the night, we ought not be asleep on the bed while he's rummaging through our house. That's not the way it's supposed to be for the child of God. Now listen to what he says to this church right here. He says, listen, hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. But if we're not holding fast our profession, if we're not holding on to the Word of God, then Jesus' return will be a shock and a surprise to us. And it ought not be that way. I want to give you 7 reasons why you should hold on to the truth this morning. This may seem a little mechanical, but I'm challenging you this morning to take these to the Word of God and study them on your own, because I don't have time to build on them in a big way. I mean, we're going to have to push through this because it's already 25 after 11, and I know everybody wants to eat at some point today, so we're going to have to push through these fairly quickly. 7 different scriptures that I want to give you that give 7 reasons why we should hold on to the faith. The first one is for the sake, hold on to the word. First one is for the sake of your faith. Okay? For the sake of your faith. I'll give you a scripture out of Romans chapter 10, verse 17 that says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what the word says, isn't it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I understand that the Bible uses the term faith in many ways. And I think I understand what it's talking about here. I know that faith, the internal possession of faith, is a gift of God. Galatians 5:22 tells us that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is faith. The Bible also tells us that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Faith is a gift. The Bible also uses the word faith to describe the expression of that faith that's been given to us. The outward evidence of it. Romans chapter 4, where it speaks of Abraham and his faith or his belief that God would give him a son. And it uses the terms faith and belief interchangeably. And it says that eventually, we'll get to that verse eventually, it says that he was justified by that faith. Right? So listen, if you're not in the Word, it will affect the expression of your faith. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you stop listening to God, it's going to have an impact on the expression of your faith. You might not think so. You might think, oh, I've read that Word so many times. I've read the Bible so much. I know what it says. I don't have to open it up and sit down with it and read it anymore. Let me tell you something. If you're not in the Word's not in you. And if the Word's not in you, then it can't come out of you. And the Bible says that we're to work out our salvation. You can't work out what's not been worked in. So work it in so you can work it out. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the Word of God. Here's the reason this is important. Why is it important that we do this for the sake of our faith? Did you know that the Word of God says that you cannot please God without faith? You can't please God if you don't possess it, and you can't please God if you're not acting on it. Both are required. Now, I can't help you with the possession of it. I can't give you faith. I don't have a bottle of faith to pass around the room. If I did, boy, I'd be passing it around. Actually, I'd be drinking from it myself before I ever gave it to you. That's a gift of God. But the Word of God can help you express that faith that's been given you, because God hath given every person in here the measure of faith. People look around sometimes and they say, well, I just don't have faith like them deacon brethren up there. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The problem is you're not using it. You're not stepping out on it. You're not making decisions based on it. You're not willing to accept it. I counseled with somebody just the other day where they began to talk about whether they should seek medical care for this particular situation, whether they should just continue to let it go as it was. I mean, it was a pretty challenging situation. I didn't know the answer to that question. There was no way for me to know the answer to that question. So here's what I told them. I said, you do know that the Bible says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God who upbraideth not will give liberally. I said, you know the Bible says that? They're like, yeah. I said, you know, there's very few things in the Bible where it says, if you do this, then this will happen. That type of promise, positive promise from God is not, you know, you ought not overlook that. That's pretty powerful. I said, listen, the Bible says, if you ask, He will give it. They said, so what? I said, so what are you waiting for? Well, I've asked God for wisdom. I said, well, then make a decision. Well, I'm not sure it's the one He wants me to make. Well, you asked Him for wisdom, didn't you? Yeah. Well, if you asked Him for wisdom, He said He'll give it. Make the decision. What if it's wrong? How could it be wrong? You've asked God for wisdom. You trust that He'll give it. Now make the decision. You're not making a decision between something that's morally right and morally wrong. If that's the case, then we don't need wisdom to do it. The Word of God will tell us what decision to make. But I'm telling you, have faith that God has given you wisdom and make that decision. They did. It looked like it was going to be a huge financial burden, and now I'm hearing that God has figured out how to pay for it. Go figure. Am I smart? No. That book is, though. It's a lot smarter than I am. It's helped me from time to time counsel people to do things that I'm not even sure I could have done. And then I've sat back and watched God provide in the midst of that. It's just amazing to me. Just amazing to me how it works. The other thing you need to know is that not only does the Bible say that you can't please God without faith, it says everything that we do that is not of faith is what? Sin. So if you're not in the Word and your faith is weak and you begin to act outside of faith, then it'll be sin. Even if it looks good to the world, it's still sin to God. Because it's not from the right heart and not from the right motivation. Taking too much time. Let's go to number two. That was number one. Number one, reason to hold fast the Word of God is because for the sake of our faith. Second reason, for the sake of your joy. Some of y'all need to hold fast because I'm looking around the room, people back there. Yeah, we're at church. We're good. Yeah, we're good Baptists. We've got both feet on the floor, right? Sometimes I'd like to see a good Baptist one time jump up in the air, throw their hands up and say, praise God, hallelujah. Right? If it happened once, I don't know what everybody else in the room might do. If one person would let the spirit out of jail, who knows what might. Oh, come on. I know we're not holding back that way. You understand what I'm saying? And I certainly am not in favor of some chaotic, crazy situation. But I do believe in praise. Do believe in worship, and I don't have a bit of problems with the lifting of holy hands and people praising God. Listen, for the sake of your joy, John chapter 15, verse 11, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 11 says this. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, Jesus Christ says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The words of Christ were for the purpose of transmitting the joy that He had into them and that their joy might be full. Did you know that God wants you to be joyful? You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says that, well, I want my people to go through life with a stern face look and I don't want them to smile at anybody. Somebody might mistake them for being a little too jovial. No. Yes, the Bible says we ought to avoid vain questions and we ought to avoid some silliness. Absolutely, we ought not go too far. And sometimes I'm sure I probably go a little bit too far, but I'll tell you something about me. It's a secret. Now, don't tell nobody. I'm a sinner. Bet you didn't know that. I'm a bad sinner. I've got things in my history that I don't like to talk about. I've done things that are scary at times. And I still sin today. So yeah, sometimes I might carry it a little bit too far. But I tell you what, I like to see God's people with a smile on their face. Why? Because they've got reason to rejoice. Jesus Christ reigns on the cross, reigns on the throne today. He paid for our sins on the cross. He died for us. We're victorious. We stand before God in victory right now. You have, as a current present possession, eternal life. You will never die. And if that don't put a smile on your face, I don't know what can. Praise God for what He's done for us. Third reason, for the sake of your freedom. I use freedom, the word freedom, for a reason. It's because it's scriptural. But in John chapter 8, back up a little bit in that same gospel, John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, the word of the Lord says this. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It didn't say set you free. It says make you free. Big difference. If I've got a dog in a cage and I open the door, I set him free. He might still be in the cage. He might be comfortable in the cage. He might never come out of the cage, but I have set him free. But I haven't made him free. Right? If I reach in there and take him by the collar, pull him into the outside world, and turn him loose, I've made him free. And I tell you what, sometimes that's what God has to do with us. Even after we've been born again. I'm not talking about being born again here. I'm talking about even after. Sometimes we're so caught up in our own bondage. We're so tied up in who we are. We're so caught up in our own cages that sometimes God has to reach into our cage, take us by the collar, and drag us out into the world and make us free. And I'll tell you what, the Word of God will make you free. Free from what? It'll make you free from ignorance to start with. At least if you're in the Word, you won't be ignorant of what's in the Word. And you'll be freed from that ignorance, okay? But what he's really talking about here is that we'll be liberated from certain things. This is not about having the freedom to do whatever you want or whatever you please, but rather being liberated from being in bondage to other things. We'll be liberated from our own ignorance. That's a good place to start. The truth is, we'll be liberated from anything that this world throws at us that has a desire to bond us. Matter of fact, we have an adversary in this world that seeks and desires to bond us, and the Word will liberate us. Jesus gave us the greatest example of that when he was on that mount and Satan came along and tempted him after 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord used the very words of Scripture to stop the mouth of his adversary. And if you know the Word, if you're in the Word, you can do that too. Through the power of God in your life. It'll work for you just like it worked for him. Reason four. For the sake of your holiness. This sounds kind of haughty, doesn't it? Maybe a little egotistical. But you do know the Bible says, be ye holy, even as I am. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and they said, you know, the Bible never actually asks us. We're sinners, and God knows that. The Bible never actually asks us to be holy. Yeah, I don't know what Bible they were reading. Apparently, they got that out of the Bible because it sure ain't in mine. I don't understand that. How can you miss that in the Word of God? Be ye holy even. There's a lot of things in there that confuse me that I'm not clear about. And if you want to find out, just read the book of the Revelation to me repeatedly and I'll lay down on the floor and cry. Because I don't understand a lot of it and I'm confused by it. And I pray, God, open it to me. But I'll tell you something. There are some things in the Word of God that are so easy to understand, I don't understand how people get them wrong. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. The Bible calls us to be holy. Look, this is what it says in John chapter 17, that same gospel. Turn back over to chapter 17, if you would. Verse 17 says this. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. And then it says, thy word is truth. So you need to be in the Word, because being in the Word will help you sanctify. What does it mean to sanctify? It means to set apart. What happens to one that's sanctified? Sanctification is part of the process of becoming holy. I don't know how to define holy. I've tried. You ask me what holy is, and I'll tell you it's God. You ask me what God is, and I'll tell you He's holy. Circular reasoning, right? I don't really, you know, that song we have in our songbook, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, thrice holy He is, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's a level of understanding that's outside my ability to comprehend. To be holy. To not only be without sin, but to be untouched by it. To have never experienced it. To be above it. To be so holy. It's hard to describe holy without using the word holy, isn't it? But to be sanctified, I can describe that. It's to be set apart. It's to be different. The Bible doesn't call on us to look like, act like, and sound like the world. I encourage you to be different. The Bible calls on us to be transformed, not conformed to this world. And it says that we get transformed how? By the renewing of our mind. How do you renew your mind? Get in the Word. Right? Get in the Word. We don't have to look like the world to minister to the world. I got involved a few years ago. I tried to explain this to a man who had a PhD in theology. Apparently, he was too smart to understand. He was ministering to motorcycle gangs. He asked me, because we had some commonality in our beliefs around the doctrines of grace, that God was sovereign in salvation. He asked me if I'd come and preach to this group. Now, I'll be honest with you. I thought I was going to preach to a group of weekend motorcycle riders. And when I got there, they had diamonds on their vest with 1% written in them. They were bandidos and Hell's Angels. You asked me, were you scared? Yeah, I was. These people probably killed somebody yesterday. It's nerve-wracking. Now, the brother that I was working with, he wore his motorcycle vest. And he had a beard. You know, big beard. You know? And his hair was a little long. You know, on his leather boots and leather chaps on his pants when he walked in. And I showed up in a sport coat, tie, and dress pants. Not exactly the uniform of a motorcycle gang. And he told me at one point when I saw him, he said, well, I got to fit in to minister to him. And I said, why? And I tried to explain to him that we're not supposed to conform to the world. We're supposed to be transformed. Now, I'm not saying you got to wear a sport coat, tie, and dress pants. But you shouldn't intentionally be trying to look like the world. We don't have to go out and pierce ourselves up and tat ourselves from top to bottom, dye our hair different colors. Right? It's not necessary. Now, if you've done some of those things, trust me, I love you anyway. I really will. Really will. But it's not necessary. I'm challenging you to think about what the Word says. And the Word says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind and be not conformed to the world. So for the sake of your holiness, you need to be in the Word. Because if you're not in the Word, you wouldn't know that was there. You wouldn't know what it says. Okay? The pictures, by the way, of Jesus. I love these pictures. You've seen them. Jesus, the long-haired Jesus. Y'all do know that that is a picture of the son of a pope from the early, you know, few centuries of our Christianity.
He wasn't a very nice guy.
Yeah, and he wasn't a very nice guy. Jesus would never have had hair like that. I'm sorry. Scripture clearly contradicts that. That's not Jesus. Besides, he was white. Right? Jesus wasn't white. At best, he was medium brown. He was a Middle Eastern. You know? It's amazing to me the things we run into. I went to an old African-American Primitive Baptist church one time, and the pastor there was an old man. He was just a stalwart of wisdom. First time I'd ever been there. And you got to understand, African-American churches are a little bit different. They have these huge vestibules behind the pulpit where they seat all the preachers that come. I've always been one that when I go in, because I don't belong, I sit in the back and I wait for them to come and get me, and they'll always come and get me and seat me in that vestibule. Whether they preach or not, you're going to sit back there. You're a preacher. There's a respect. I remember being seated back there the first time. There's enough room back there that there's actually two or three rows of chairs. It's almost like a choir loft. And then there was a little table off to the side. And when I looked over, there was an 8x10 of a black Jesus on that table. I've never been big on portraits of Christ. I don't like them. I don't like images of Christ. I don't mind crucifixes as long as Christ ain't on them. Because my Savior's not on a cross today. He's risen. He's victorious over the death, hell, and the grave. Okay, but I remember looking at that picture and thinking, well, that's interesting, and I tried to ignore it because it's not my house. This was somebody else's church. But after the services, we'd had lunch. A bunch of the preachers were sitting around in the front, and I knew the old man that was pastor there quite well. And I was sitting sort of over toward the front. He was sitting in the chair. He was kind of holding court. We were asking questions left and right, and he was answering these questions. It was just a good time, and I tell you, my mind, after every question, I was looking back at that table. And I finally said, "Brother, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes, I can." I said, "That picture on the table." That's all I said. He turned and looked at it. He looked back at me. He says, "Huh, thou shalt make no image." I said, "Exactly." Never thought about it. That was given to the church as a gift by Sister So-and-so, who had done, you know, the church had done such and such, and she wanted to show her, and it's been there ever since. When I went back the next time, it was gone. Now, I don't know whether it had anything to do with my comments on that day or not. It had been years before I got back there, but it was gone. And I thought, praise God, I don't have to sit here and think about it the rest of the day. Right? I'm not big on that kind of stuff. I don't like the pictures. We don't need that kind of thing. Right? That's not what it's about. It's about what's going on in here. Okay. Number five. For the sake of the Spirit in your life. You said, "Brother Marty, if I don't read the Bible, the Spirit won't come into my life." I didn't say that. But I do want to give you what the Word of God says. In Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the Word of God says this: "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" That's a question, by the way. It's a rhetorical one. No, they didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. They received it by the hearing of faith. Right? When most often does the Spirit come and make Himself known to us other than when we're in the Word? What happened on the day of Pentecost as they preached the Word of God? What did those people say? "Men and brethren," they were pricked of the heart. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It hurt. I'm not saying they were born again that day. If God wanted to born them again that day, He could have. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying there was something inside them that was softened up enough that the Word of God touched their soul. And in the midst of that, the Spirit showed up. He actually showed up so well that they could hear Him come into the room. It was like a loud rushing wind that descended in that place. They could audibly hear the sound of the Spirit enter. I tell you what, I long for the day to hear that happen in a church house somewhere. I don't think I'll have to ask for people to stand up and raise their hands and shout. I think it'll happen when that happens. Right there, that'll be over, I'm telling you. When the Spirit enters the room so powerfully that it actually moves the chairs back like a wind, whoop, I'm telling you, that'll be some kind of meeting right there. But listen to what He says. He says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye now made perfect..." My tongue's tied. Start over. "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" That's a question too. And it's a rhetorical one. Certainly you're not made perfect by the flesh. I always get tickled at people that think they can become more spiritual through worldly activities. It doesn't work that way. Spirituality breeds spirituality. You want to be more spiritual? Put yourself at the feet of Jesus. Beg and plead with Him. And ask Him to take over your life. You're not going to do it through exercise. Okay? Now that sounds weird, coming to where we're going in a few minutes. But I hope that I can strike a balance here. Listen. He says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" It's another question, and it's a rhetorical one. The Spirit is not ministered to you by the works of the law. We can all get together here in a little bit if we want to, and we can make a list of do's and don'ts, moral rights and wrongs, and we can walk away from here committed to one another that we're going to live up to that list to the best of our ability. We're going to have accountability partners. We're going to do all kinds of things to make sure that we stay as far away from the sins on that list as we can. We don't really need to make that list. It's made for us. We can find it in the Word of God, and we can commit ourselves to keep it. You know what will happen? One of two things will occur. It will either crush you and drive you to despair because you're a failure, or it'll make you a Pharisee. We'll lose a few who decide that they obviously just weren't Christians to start with because they can't live up to the standard. And the others will all come into the service next week and we'll all walk around and pat each other on the back and tell each other how good we are. Right? That's what will happen. The reality is the purpose of law, the purpose of list, ought not be to drive us to despair, and it ought not be to drive us to an egotistical, pharisaical existence. It ought to be there to drive us to the cross, to seek Christ, to understand our need of Him. So if you make lists without interjecting prayer and spiritual side of that life, if you're trying to live holy without begging and pleading with God and understanding you're dependent on Him, don't expect anything to be anything other than a failure or a Pharisee. But if you're taking your sins and your list, your desire to be holy, you're carrying it to Calvary, you're looking to Christ, the mediator between man and God, you're saying, "Lord, here I am. I know what I want to be, but I know what I can't be. But I know that You're able. Take me. Make me free. Mold me." Number six, for the sake of your life. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Heard that a lot. But what is a man supposed to live by? "But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This is a scripture that needs to be heralded from the rooftops of our country today. It's too many people are picking and choosing through the Bible what they want to keep and what they don't. It's why we are in the moral mess that we're in right now. It's because some people say, "Well, that part, well, you know, we got to remember this book was written 2,000 years ago." Well, I got news for you. No, it wasn't. Some of it was written 6,000 years ago. So what? The author's still alive, by the way. And if you want to know what he means, ask him. He'll guide you. And he said in the end, if any man take any word away or add to it, let it, you know, that's a bad situation right there. Whew, not good. Stop, back up, wait. Whoop, don't even talk to those people. The Apostle Paul told us, if any man preaches anything other than what I've preached to do, even if it's an angel, let him be accursed. think that maybe God knew that at some point there would be a man that would claim that he was in the middle of a field and an angel showed him a book? We were prepared for that already in his word. Just maybe. God's smarter than we are. If God's smarter than we are, maybe we ought to listen. That's what I keep trying to tell my children. I'm smarter than you are. You ought to listen. Right? I don't know why I expect that to work for God. It doesn't work for me. Couldn't agree. Love it when people have the right answer. For the sake of the video, for the sake of the recording, that was Brother Jim Stevenson who said, Brother Marty, you ain't God. So there you go. Got it. It's all there. Next week's sermon will be... No. You don't live by bread alone. But notice he says you live not by the word of God, but by every word that proceedeth out of his mouth. You can't pick and choose. You can't tear out the eighth chapter of the book of Romans because it's too sovereign for you. You can't tear out the 18th chapter of the book of Leviticus because it's too morally repugnant to you. You can't tear out the first chapter of the book of Romans because it counteracts your lifestyle. You can't change the words to say other things so that it doesn't hurt your sensibilities. People say that we need to be more sensitive in our country. Brother, I'll tell you, I think we've grown so sensitive in our country that if you touch our skin, it bleeds. I think the problem in our nation today isn't a people that aren't sensitive enough. I think the problem is we got too many sensitive people as it is. We got a bunch of pansies and babies out there. Men need to grow up and be men. They need to be able to hear a little criticism and not take it so hard. People need to be less sensitive. That's what needs to happen. People need to look over their brethren for good, as the Bible says, rather than waiting and listening to every word, waiting for the moment that they might say something that'll offend me. Quit trying to find an offense. What's the Bible say? Make not a man an offender for a word. It's a good instruction that would bring peace to our country. It's just not there right now. People just aren't listening. For the sake of your life, do you want to live life? Here's a question for you. Do you want to live or do you want to live more abundantly? I don't know anybody that ends up in just the live case. I mean, if we took a show of hands, I'm pretty sure most people would prefer the abundant thing, right? And to live life and to live it more abundantly, you must live it in the Word. If you're a child of God, trust me, you can try it. I know there are things out there in the world that are tempting, that look pretty, that have an outward appearance, that just is so enticing. They smell good, they sound good, they look good, they're soft, they're gentle. I mean, I know, I've seen it, I've been out there. But trust me, once you dive in, on the backside of that facade that you're seeing is death and all kinds of problems and trials and difficulties and pain. And I know that when you look at the Word of God, it seems restraining and restrictive. And I know that it seems like it takes so much patience and the blessings are so far out there. But trust me, they're there. At least they're real. What the world is offering you is not real. It's fake. It will not last. When this world burns in a fervent heat and a fire, everything that you've collected in this life will be gone. But those things that you've laid up in heaven, they will endure for all eternity. Love, charity, hope, all those things that are there. Jesus Christ Himself will be there in front of you. And all the people around you, He'll be there with you. Not something. Number 7. I'm running out of time. For the sake of your strength, your stability, and your faithfulness. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree. Boy, isn't this something? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. For the sake of your strength, your stability, and your fruitfulness, be in the Word. Blessed is the man that meditates upon his Word, that loves the law of the Lord and stays in it day and night. Matter of fact, if you want to spend some more time on studying the power, the beauty of the Word of God, go read the 119th Psalm. That entire psalm is about the Word of God. Just read the whole thing. It's amazing what's in those words in that particular book. Before I give you the how, because I do want to give you the how and challenge you a little bit, there's a story about a park ranger. Because I know a lot of people get to the point where they've been around the Word of God for a long time. And I've read it over and over, and I'm old. And, you know, Brother Marty, I know what it says. I don't need to go read it every day. Let me tell you a story. There's a park ranger one time who was working in Yellowstone Park. He told the story about a ranger that was leading people on a hike from a ranger station to a fire lookout tower. And as he was leading this group of tourists on this hike, he got pretty intense on telling them about the flowers and the creatures that they were passing and the various trees and, you know, kind of the history of the park and what was. And he got kind of aggravated at the interruptions and the noise of the two-way radio he was wearing, so he turned it off. And when he finally got to the lookout tower, got pretty close to it, he was met by a breathless ranger who had obviously ran to get there. And he says, "Why haven't you been answering your radio calls?" And he says, "Well, I turned them off." And they said, "We've been watching from the lookout towers, and a large grizzly bear has been stalking you and your group for miles now. And we've been trying to warn you." See, here's the problem. It doesn't matter how familiar you are with the Word of God. It doesn't matter how much time you spend in it. If you turn it off, like that guy turned his radio off, you may miss a warning from God that not only might benefit you, but here, get this, might benefit those around you as well. Get what I'm saying? The way God talks to us most often is through His Word. You only get to spend about an hour a week with me. Well, an hour and 15 minutes usually. But you got a whole week to sit with His Word where God can talk to you through His Word. Take advantage of it, because not only might it help you, so, well, I don't know, it might help somebody around you. And it may not be somebody in this church. It might be one of your family members. You might be reading the Word of God one day and go, "Wow, my daughter needs to hear that. My son-in-law needs to hear that. My grandchild needs to hear that." You know, you don't know. God may talk to you through His Word. Matter of fact, let me rephrase that. God will talk to you through His Word. I know it. I've seen it happen. It's the way He does it, right? It's the way He talks. So don't be like that park ranger. Don't turn your radio off, right? Keep it on. Okay, now's when we get a little weird. Y'all know me well enough to know how weird I am, so just live with me. Here's my challenge. This isn't original with me. I've stolen it. I'm not ashamed of it. I stole it completely, but I liked it. I'm asking for 15 minutes of your time every day. Now, I thought about asking for the first 15 minutes, but I started studying on the first fruits thing, and I realized that as I study on the first fruits thing in the Old Testament, that it's not about the first, although that's what the word is. It's about the best. Okay? God wants us to give Him our best. That's why He always said in the Old Testament, "Bring forth the lamb without spot, without blemish. Bring us the best of your flock." If you're going to bring the broken down, the ones with a lame back leg, or the one that's the smallest, because you're afraid if you keep it, it might actually multiply into other smaller sheep, right? I don't want that one as your sacrifice. I want you to bring the biggest, most beautiful, most perfect animal you can bring. Bring that sacrifice. Same with us. Okay? Our sacrifices are different. They're not animals. They're living sacrifices. So here comes a living sacrifice for you to give. I want you to give me 15 minutes a day, and I want your best. And I know that for some people that's different. The reason I didn't say the first is because the first 15 minutes of my day are worthless. If I gave you the first 15 minutes of my day doing this, it would mean absolutely nothing. If you don't believe me, ask my family. They know. I'm not a morning person. So if you're a morning person, maybe the first 15 minutes of your day is your best. If you're not, maybe the last 15 minutes of your day is your best. Generally, my best times is when everybody else has gone to sleep in the house. I used to be able to do that for later hours than I can now, so I'm having to get everybody to go to bed earlier. So I've got more time. It's not working. Okay. At least get them to go shut their doors or something. Okay? 15 minutes. So here's what I want. Not a challenge at all. This is pretty easy. There are three aspects that I want you to focus on, because I think all three of them are important. Prayer, worship, and the Word. Here's what I'm asking for. Just spend the first 5 minutes in prayer. Just 5 minutes. You're going to find that's harder than you think it is. Some of us that have spent the first Saturday nights of the month down here at the square in their Prayer on the Square event, when I first started that, I said, we'll go down and we'll pray silently for 15 minutes. I wish I'd have said five. And I'm going to tell you, it's hard to sit down and go, I'm going to pray for 15 minutes. Because here's what happens. I sit down and I pray, Lord God, watch over our community. And Lord, just be with the people that are in our community. And Lord, bless our church and bless the people around it. May we be a better light. I wonder what we're going to have for supper tomorrow night. And then I go, where did that come from? I'm telling you, I am ADD. Squirrel, you know, the whole nine yards. Right? You've done it. I'm sure you have too. We've all done it. I mean, if you don't believe that, you know, we're all together in that one, right? We understand. It's just hard. Now, I found that with exercise, I get better at it, right? But it's hard. So 5 minutes. Pray for 5 minutes. And if you don't know what to pray for, let me give you some help. If you have problems with prayer, let me give you a three-part prayer that you can pray that everybody can go with. First of all, start by acknowledging who God is. I think that's good advice because the model prayer says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Start with that. Just God, I know that you're the ruler of the universe. Just acknowledging. God, I know that you're my Father. God, I know that you are a good Father. Just acknowledge him. That's all you have to do. Acknowledge who he is. You don't have to spend a lot of time on it. Just talk to him. Okay? Second, pray for the people you know that have needs. Because the reason I say this is because it's easier to pray for things that you specifically know about. And this will help you get to specific prayer. Find people that you know that have needs and pray for those needs. It's okay to ask that God will heal somebody. But what if that's not his will? That's fine. It's okay to ask that God will heal them as long as you're willing to accept it if he doesn't. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with praying over somebody at a hospital or in the privacy of your home and saying, Lord, I love this person. God, it's my desire that you would remove this illness from their life. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, let your desires be made known unto him. You know? What good parent in their right mind doesn't want their children to tell them what's going on in their life and what they want? We might say no, but we want to know what they want. Right? It tells us a little bit about that child. Whether we need to read more scripture to them or not, you know? And last, pray for yourself. Because as part of this, you need to be praying, God, make this 15 minutes spiritual. Because if you don't, it's just going to be, okay, Brother Marty said, give me 15 minutes. So here it comes. Lord, you know, my 5 minutes of prayer is up. Now what do I do? Okay. Second 5 minutes, worship. I'm going to tell you, I don't care how bad your day's going. I don't care how bad you've been insulted. I don't care how bad it's been. If you put a hymn on and listen to it, it will transform you. And I'm not talking about putting it on in the background. I'm talking about listening to it. What are the words of that hymn saying? What was that writer? Maybe even trying to get on the internet and look that hymn up and say, what was that writer thinking? What was going on? I got tickled as Brother Victor talked about that song, As I Stand by the Side of the Mountain. As he talked about how it reminded him of this particular church in Texas and blah, blah, blah. And I'm sitting here thinking, there's not that many mountains in Texas. And it doesn't hurt that I knew that in the last songbook that was published, I believe it was in the number 10s, and before that, the story is actually at the bottom of that song that says that that song was written about a particular mountain in Georgia by the man who lived in Calhoun. He was staring out at this mountain, and he wrote that song, As I Stand by the Side of the Mountain. So it means something entirely different to Brother Victor than it does to me. Right? If you really want something to perk you up, go find the story of the man that wrote, It Is Well With My Soul. And all the losses that were in his life that brought about that song. And how the Lord blessed him. What I'm talking about here is that after you spent 5 minutes in prayer, spend 5 minutes in worship. I know all that we do, prayer, preaching is all worship. I'm going to tell you, there's something about singing hymns. Something about that that is truly worship. It's worshipful. Fill that moment with worship. Get you some hymns on tape if you want to, or CD, digital, whatever. If you don't have them, come talk to somebody. We'll get them for you. Figure out which ones you like the most. Put them together. Have them there. Have them ready for your time. Play them. Or if you don't have, if you're not in a place where you can do that, carry a songbook with you. Pull it out. Open it up. Read the poetry in those songs. If that book's too big, let me know. I'll get you a little one. We've got songbooks that don't have the music around them that make it easier to carry. A little Goble or a little Lloyd's hymnal. You can carry those anywhere. Spend 5 minutes in worship. And once you're done with that, spend 5 minutes in the Word. Just 5 minutes. I'm not asking you to go read an entire chapter of some book of the Old Testament. I'm not asking for a book report on the book of Ruth and the greater inner workings and symbology and types and shadows of Jesus Christ within that book. Right? I'm not asking for you to go to the book of the Revelation and give me a report on whether what your eschatological viewpoint is. Matter of fact, I don't know what mine is. So why would I ask you? Actually, I do. I'm a pan-millennialist. I believe it'll all pan out in the end. I really don't know what else to tell you. I get confused. But spend 5 minutes reading the Word. Why is this important? Because if you're not in the Word, it's not in you. And if you're not in the Word, you can't hold fast to it. That's what this is about. It's about holding fast to the Word. I'd meant to do something today. Y'all know how weird I am, so I'm just going to have to ask you to use your imagination. I'd meant to bring a clear coffee cup. I meant to have a steaming glass of water on this table before this sermon started, and I meant to have a tea bag. And here's what I was going to do at this point. I was going to say, look, I know a lot of you come to church every Sunday, but a lot of you, that's all you do. And I was going to take that tea bag, and I was going to dip it in that cup of water one time. And I was going to look at you and say, now, is that tea? No. You'd be able to see a change. Just that one quick, you'd notice a little swirl of color. But nobody in their right mind would look at that cup and say, that's tea. And nobody in their right mind would say, I want to drink it. For the most part, it'd just be hot water, wouldn't it? But it was changed. Just your presence of church will change you. But if I took that tea bag and dipped it again, it would have changed it that much more. But see, I don't want people that have just been, you know, quick dipped into the Word of God on Sunday morning. Here's the journey I'm asking you to go on. It should be dipped over and over. You know, if you take that bag and just dip it over and over and over, eventually that water starts to turn color, and we have a transformation that occurs, and eventually we look at it and go, it's not just water anymore, right? It's tea. It's become something totally different as far as we're concerned. And that's what I want for you. I want you to be dipped in the Word of God over and over and over. So what I'm asking for, 15 minutes. 15 minutes a day. That's it. Now here's what I think will happen. Some of you will be clock watchers. Try to get away from that. I know the first week you're pretty much going to have to. If you've never done this before, if this is where you're headed and you've never done this before, you'll sit there going, okay, my 5 minutes, gosh, it's only 3 minutes in. I don't have anything left to pray for. I know that's going to happen. Don't worry about it. I know the first week it'll be clock watching. Here's the funny thing about habits. They become habits. And eventually you won't have to watch the clock anymore. And if you truly take that time to pray, to not only pray for those things that we talk about, but also pray for yourself, that God will make this time profitable, that God will enter into it, eventually I think what you'll really find is that in a few weeks, some of you will be spending 30 minutes a day. Because God will have transformed this time in your life to something special. You may move it throughout the day, however God wants to. You may find that you're spending an hour a day. Right? Maybe two. If you get up to two, let me know, because I'll probably need you to prepare sermons for me, because that's pretty impressive. Right? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You understand what I mean? 15 minutes a day. We're going to stand on our feet and sing a song. I'm at my hour and 15-minute mark, so I have to quit now. We're going to stand and sing a song and extend a right hand of fellowship to one another.